Father, today we thank you, Lord, that you said your word is blessed. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. We thank you, Lord, that you are standing 100% behind the word. And Moses said, these words are your life. Today, Lord, the word of God is still our life. The life of heaven, the life of Christ, the life of God resides in and is activated through the holy word of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. When you hear the word and you receive it, faith rises up in your heart. When you hear the word of God and you accept it, you recognize God is bigger than your problems. You understand that there's nothing too hard for God. When you begin to orient your life, you orient your life not around your feelings, not around what people say or people have said to you, but you orient your life around the Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You can't help but be a winner. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Lord, bless this word to our hearts. I ask you for your anointing. I ask you, Lord, to fill the empty spaces in our life with yourself. And we agree, Father, for your blessing, O God, in our hearts, in our ears, be transformed by this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last week we talked about going deeper with God, and I promised that we would continue today. I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to go deeper with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, and on Pentecost Sunday, over 2,000 years ago, the disciples were gathered in the upper room. There were 120 of them. And on that day, the heavens opened and there was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The church age was born. It was a very significant occurrence, something that had been promised by Jesus himself. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, on one occasion after his resurrection, Jesus was eating with his disciples. This is after he rose from the dead. And he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. What gift? The Holy Spirit. Wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this coming of the Holy Spirit to the earth and coming upon the church was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament and something that was confirmed by Jesus Christ himself and even John the Baptist in his teaching. I want to give you just a quick overview of some of the work of the Holy Spirit. You might say, Pastor David, why don't we hear more sermons on the Holy Spirit? There is a good reason for that. For one reason, the Holy Spirit does not try to attract attention to himself. The Holy Spirit's purpose is always to magnify Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make Christ more real to us. Not to lift up himself, but to point the mirror towards Jesus to reflect all of God's glory upon his Son. Because God has ordained that the Son, through the Son who created the world, all authority should rest on the Son of God. All the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So there's a reason for that. Another reason is that people just don't understand. They haven't been taught, and there's some people that have abused teachings about the Holy Spirit. For example, some people have taught that unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. That is totally false. We become saved when we accept Christ by faith as our Savior. When we confess that it's not my good works, it's not my righteousness, but it's what Christ did for me that saves me. When you put your trust in what Christ did for you, that's when you're saved. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit is an experience that God has allowed for the church to have empowerment. The church to have a new dimension of confidence, a new dimension of momentum. You could see it in the book of Acts. The group of disciples who were discouraged and had fled and were hiding and they were afraid, all of a sudden they turned into a mighty, bold army. Bold. Yes, they were. This happened because God was real. And through the Holy Spirit, they recognized that Jesus was not somebody in the past, but he was a present help in the time of trouble. Hallelujah. The presence of Christ was magnified through the Holy Spirit. just like he is here this morning when we worship. We sense the presence of God. And every church that makes God's presence the center will succeed. If you make God's presence the center of your life and you orient your life, not around things, not around money, not around fame, not around what people said, but you orient your life, you center your life around God's presence and His purpose for your life, you will be a success. Somebody say amen. So the Holy Spirit plants the person of Christ in our life. The Holy Spirit forms Christ's character inside of us. I'm skipping over these really quick. The Holy Spirit guides us in John chapter 14. I'm not sure if you have that one, Jordan. John 14, verse 25 to 26. I've skipped over some of them. He promised to guide us. Jesus said in John 14, "All this I have spoken to you while I was with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." In John 16, verses 12 to 14, Jesus again says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears from the Father, that He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come." Now watch this. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will glorify Me, for He will take from what is Mine and disclose it to you," or make it known to you. Let the church say amen. Amen. So this is just a quick overview of some of the work, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the church. He satisfies, He fills, He teaches us, He guides us, He convicts the world of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, that people all of a sudden wake up one morning, they say, "Hey man, you know, was out all night partying last night, got home 2 in the morning. Why do I feel so rotten right now? Why do I feel so empty? Why do I feel like, you know, everybody was there, but it just all seems so fake? It doesn't satisfy me." Jesus told that woman in Samaria, He said to her, "If you knew who I was and what I had to offer you, you would ask Me for water. And I will give you living water." Hallelujah. "And you will never be thirsty again." He satisfies. Say, He satisfies. Hallelujah. It's the Holy Spirit that takes from the character, the nature, the power, the glory of Christ and transfers and manifests it into our life. That's why the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary gave birth because to the Son of God, because the Holy Spirit planted the seed of Jesus in Mary. Just like He plants the seed of Jesus in us. Amen. The last one I want to mention is that He empowers us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the disciples were asking Jesus, "Is this the time when you're going to take over the world and set up your empire on the world?" And Jesus said, don't ask that question. You asked the wrong question. Jesus always answers the question that you did not ask. He says, so right now, He says, the time is for you to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And it's time for you to be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So we've got a job to do. On that day of Pentecost, Christ commissioned them and the Holy Spirit empowered them to do one thing primarily, go into the world and take this gospel throughout the whole world. And so they went from 120 to 3,000 to 5,000 to currently there are over 3 billion Christians in the world. Somebody say amen. Give God praise. I think God's doing a good job. Would you say amen? But it's a partnership. It's a partnership with us. He could have done this without us. He could have turned us all into robots, snapped His fingers and made us Christians, you know, because of the sacrifice and because He wanted to honor His Son. I think I'm going to honor My Son, who is now the King and the Prince and the rightful heir of all authority. He's the rightful heir of all things. He could have snapped his finger and made us all robotic followers of Christ. But then where would love be? He wants a love relationship because love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God, for God is love. Amen? Imagine being in a relationship where you tell your partner, I command you to love me, otherwise I will not give you any money. I order you to love me, otherwise I'm not going to bring my paycheck home. It's like, seriously? Love is the one thing you cannot force. You cannot force somebody to love you. Think about that. Real love has to be given. Real love has to be given. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to give Him our love, give Him our hearts. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Paul the Apostle said, it was not my wisdom, it was not my speech or my preaching. This is 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. I did not preach and come to you in persuasive words of human wisdom, but I came to you in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All of a sudden, this group of very, very confused and somewhat weak and feeble followers of Christ, all of a sudden they're doing miracles. Blind eyes are opening. A crippled man, they walk by this gate in Acts chapter 3, and there's a man who's been there for something like 40 years. They drop him off, and he begs for money. All of a sudden, after the Holy Spirit comes on them, Peter turns and says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, get up and walk. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Samaria, there was a man who was involved in witchcraft, and he was a sorcerer. And when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he left all of his sorcery and all of his witchcraft, because there's no power higher than God's power. Hallelujah. In another case, there was a man who was demon-possessed, was trying to resist Paul and tell the Roman governor, or whatever he was, magistrate, that you shouldn't follow these men. And he was involved with sorcery. And Paul said, the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind for a season of time. Suddenly, the man got blinded. I want to tell you, there's power in Jesus' name. There is power in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. There's no power like His power. The dead were raised. Peter went to the home of a woman named Tabitha, or Dorcas. And she had done many good works. She was always giving to the poor. Very kind woman, sewing things, providing, even out of her own sacrifice, giving. And she had died, and the disciples called Peter to come. Peter comes and lays hand on the woman. She rises from the dead. I'm telling you, this is real power. And we've grown up with this. You might say, Pastor, are you making this up? No, my wife and I both are third generation believers. Our grandparents, our parents followed Christ. And we have heard of and seen miracles happen. In my wife's dad's life, who was healed himself at 26 years old, was dying with tuberculosis after World War II, came home after the war, contracted TB. And back in those days, there was no cure. There was no medicines for that or anything. And the doctor said, just prepare yourself. He was down to skin and bones. He had 28 hemorrhages in 1 week, coughed up most of his lung. And the power of God came upon a group of ministers, just 7 people in a little tiny prayer meeting praying for him. And there was a Jewish evangelist by the name of Kaplan. Yes, Pastor Kaplan. They prayed on him. They carried him in to that room. He walked out jumping and shouting and praising God. Hallelujah. And he lived to have 2 babies, Angela and Henry. Hallelujah. Both born on the same day, 2 years apart. To God be the glory. And God gave him a healing ministry. People used to come to our church in Valley Stream, Long Island. And they would come from Methodist Church and Baptist Church and Episcopal Church. And on Wednesdays, we had a special charismatic service. People would come and get healed and saved. And baptized in the Holy Spirit. Miracles happened. There was a man who was blind who actually ended up building the nursery. How would you like to have be able to talk about this? Hey, you see that connection there back there? That was built by a blind man. Like, seriously, how did that happen? Well, at her church in Valley Stream, the nursery was built by a man who was formerly blind. And there was a woman with multiple sclerosis, Elsa Rose Bryan. She's in a wheelchair. God raised her up out of that wheelchair. She traveled all around the world preaching the gospel. God is a God of power. God is a God of miracles. You've made God too small. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't make God too small. The Holy Spirit wants to empower the church. For if that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in us, it will quicken our mortal bodies. Hallelujah. I'm believing God that we will be a Spirit-filled church. A church where Christ is honored. A church where Jesus is glorified. Not a church that's living in the past. Hallelujah. But we will find out that God is a present help. Hallelujah. God is wanting to do great things in our time, not just in the past. We don't want to be a church of memories. We want to be a church that has dreams of the future. We want to have a church that has dreams of what we can be, becoming the church that God sees. Just like it says on that sign over there. To God be the glory. So Paul says, when I came to you, I wasn't a great preacher. I wasn't that. They're smarter guys than I am. They're guys that are more persuasive. They're famous orators. What I had was the power of God. I spoke with an anointing. And when the anointing is on your life, God can place you in your assigned place. And the work that you could not do before will now begin to happen because you are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. When you yield to the Holy Spirit's power, that which could not be done before will be done, because it won't be you doing it, it'll be God working through you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time experience. If you want to read the book of Acts, read it. I challenge you all this month. There's 28 chapters. Everyone in the church. I'm personally going through it again. You will see the church at work. You will see the pattern that God had in the church. In Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, the place where they were praying was shaken, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. In Acts chapter 8, there was a revival taking place in Samaria. So Peter and John went down there, and these people had been baptized, but they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John, read it, in Acts chapter 8, laid hands on them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And then in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles. They were not Jewish, they were Gentiles. This man was a Roman centurion, but he feared God and he was a good man and he wanted more of God. How many of you want more of God today? And because God saw his heart, he arranged for Peter to come and visit this, which normally Peter wouldn't even go into a Gentile home. And Peter begins to, and of course you know the story, he had this vision of the unclean animals and God showed him, you should not call any man unclean because I came to save Gentile and Jew and black and white and red and yellow and every person on the earth. Hallelujah. God intended to save all mankind. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so Peter goes in there and he's talking to them and preaching about Christ. And in the middle of his sermon, can you imagine this? The Holy Spirit didn't even wait till he finished his sermon. Let it be, Lord. And I say that tongue in cheek because I want the Holy Spirit to interrupt anytime. Anytime. He wants to do whatever he wants. We just want to be in divine order and following him. And while he was preaching, they all began to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And Peter said, well, I guess we better baptize these people. They just got saved. So, you know, God can do things that make you wonder. You ever hear that expression, signs and wonders? Why do they say wonders? Because it makes you wonder. You scratch your head and you wonder, what just happened? That's why it's a wonder. God can do things that you have not even dreamed. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Neither have entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared. But today I want to close with this. How hungry, how thirsty are we for more of God? Luke, in his gospel, said, if you earthly fathers and mothers know how to give good gifts to you, if your child asks you, Mommy, I'm hungry, can I have a piece of bread? No, you can't have that bread. You know, let me give you a stone instead. It's like, seriously? You know, Mom, can I have a fish? No, have this scorpion, you know? So if we know how to give good things, I mean, we go buy organic, not just baby food, but organic baby food. I mean, some of you even got your blenders and your juicers out, and you're making baby food from scratch, you know, because you're so concerned about your child getting the best food. And that's all well and good. But then he goes on to say, if you parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How do you receive more of the Holy Spirit? Ask. You got to be hungry. You can't put God in second, third, fourth place in your life and expect to have all that God wants for you. When you're willing to give all of your heart to Him, He will give all that He has for you. Somebody say amen. I want to close with this scripture that I've been promising to read from the book of Ezekiel. We have little Ezekiel here this morning. All right. Future prophet right there. I'm going to just give you a quick summary that in Ezekiel 47, the prophet gets a vision of what some theologians believe is the millennial kingdom of God, an idealized kingdom where everything is perfect, just like in heaven. In heaven, you know, people who have had these experiences where they died for 30 minutes and they came back to life and they said, oh, I saw heaven and everything is beautiful. And most of those descriptions are all consistent. The grass looked so green, the flowers, I can't describe the colors. It was such a beautiful, everything was perfect, everything was peaceful. I had no worries, I felt good, I felt completely satisfied. God, that's the ideal that God is wanting us to connect to so that it will influence how we live now. You follow what I'm saying? It's like somebody say, I want to show you a picture of a beautiful, beautiful mansion that, you know, I've prepared, or I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you this house. But in order to get there, you've got to follow this certain path, and you've got to believe all the way that I'm not going to lie to you, and I'm not going to cheat you, and I'm not going to change my mind. I'm really going to give this to you. In other words, you've got to have faith. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got to have faith. So if you want the perfect world, the ideal that God has, we have to believe that even now in this imperfect world, in our spirit man, we can still connect to the perfect world. Is anybody following me? In our spirit, when we pray, and when we're listening to God, and we let go of all of our worries, and we let go of all of our fears, it's just like a little bit of heaven. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been in your prayer closet and you finally just surrender and say, God, I give it all to you. God, I can't even carry on, but you please carry me. Have you ever felt God carry you? And when all fears were gone, see, that's the influence of the life that we're going to have in heaven. And once in a while, God pulls back the curtain so you get a glimpse. Just like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they went up and they saw Jesus in all of His glory. How many of you read the story in the Bible, the Mount of Transfiguration? They went up to this mountain. Jesus was praying, and He met Elijah and Moses. And all of a sudden, it says that His face was glowing like lightning. His clothes were like the most bright, shimmering white that you could ever imagine. In other words, God let Peter, James, and John, just those three disciples, he made them have a little glimpse of heaven to get to heaven with. And I think God wants to do that for you today. He wants to give you enough of a touch in your heart, in your spirit, man, to make you understand there's so much more ahead. Hallelujah. And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run this race till we see Christ. So this is what Ezekiel is describing. Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 1. The man who this man is an angel that he met in this vision that he's having of the perfect kingdom of God is some kind of angelic being teaching Ezekiel and showing him things that are to come. So this man or angel brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out north and led me around the outside to the gate that faced east. And the water, and all of these other things about, you know, east, west, south, don't worry about that so much. But let me call your attention to this flow of water that was coming from the inside of the temple. And you'll come to find out as you study this that water represents the life of God. And water is also one of the symbols in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, and angel, I think you read it this morning, John chapter 7. Jesus said, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then the next verse says, and this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which those who believed in him should afterwards receive, because the Holy Spirit had not been outpoured yet until the resurrection of Christ, remember, on the day of Pentecost. So water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And this idealized temple, this perfect, beautiful, glorious place that Ezekiel is seeing in this vision, there's water coming down. And the beautiful thing about this water is that everywhere it's going, life happens. Things that are bitter become sweet. Things that are broken become healed. Things that are dead become alive. Hallelujah. It's the water of life. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's the water of life. And guess what? God still has a water of life for us today. This is not just in the past and it's not just in the future. Today is the day of salvation. Today is still the day of grace. Today is still the day of the church. God's got all the blessing you need, all the Holy Spirit you need, as long as you're hungry for Him. So then let's go on here. And it says in verse 3, I believe it is, as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand. So now he's measuring off certain distance. He measured off 1,000 cubits, which I believe is about 1,500 feet. And he led me to the water that was ankle deep. And then it shows another measurement. And he measured off another 1,500 feet approximately, led me to water that was now knee deep. And then he measured off this angel that was leading Ezekiel by the hand. Now, please pay attention to this, because notice that he's leading him through the water. This was not Ezekiel's idea. This was God's idea. This is a small detail that's very important. It was God's intention for Ezekiel to go where? Amen. It was God's intention for Ezekiel to go deeper, because this angel that he saw in the vision took him by the hand and was leading him. He led me through the water. Are you with me? If you let God lead you, He's going to lead you into deeper things. Hallelujah. He led me through the water. Now he's up to his waist. Up to his ankles and knees and then his waist and another 1,000. And now the water is over his head. The water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. It was a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, son of man, that's the name that God gave to Ezekiel called the Son of Man. Do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said, the water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the Arabah. When it enters the Dead Sea, it empties into the sea. The salty water there becomes fresh. How many of you know about the Dead Sea in Israel? Any of you ever been there? Well, I've been there. My wife and I have been there. Some of you have been there. It's so salty that you can't drink it. It's poisonous. But here it says this water that comes from where? Where does the water come from? The temple. It comes from the inner place, the holy place of God. It symbolizes the presence of God. Are you with me? Stay with me, because we're coming to a close here. The water that's coming from the temple, from the presence of God, from the life of God, is starting to make the Dead Sea alive. When it empties into the sea, the salty water becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live there wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. And this is my favorite part. So where the river flows, everything will live. Say it with me. So where the river flows, everything will live. God wants you to be hungry for more of Him. More of Him. Some of you have been living in the shallows. You ever take your child to the beach? And the first time they're there in the surf and the little ankle-deep water, and they're like, oh, Mommy, don't let me go. Oh, hold on to me. And I kind of picture that, and I try to understand what God is saying here, that sometimes, you know, we only want that much of God. We don't want to get in any deeper because we're afraid. You know, I don't know if I want God in charge of my life. I don't know. Mommy, hold my hand. But here the angel took him by the hand and he led him deeper. If you yield your will to God, He will take you deeper. If you fight God, He is not going to fight you. He gave you a free will. Remember, He wants love. He doesn't want robotic service or allegiance. He wants you to love Him. First commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Second commandment, God wants love from you. So, how many of you are still living in that ankle-deep water? Amen. I've been examining myself. I've had like 3 or 4 weeks to study this. So you can imagine I've been reflecting on this a lot in my own life. And then it goes up to the knees. He takes them another. I think the knees are symbolic of our prayer life. Sometimes you got to hit your knees. You know, your knees have to hit the floor. Somebody say amen. Some of you, you know, you're in the shallow water and God's holding onto your hand and you're like, oh, don't let go, don't let go, don't let go. And then you start to get a little bit more bold and you're starting to hunger after God and you're willing to let your knees hit the carpet and bow and recognize, God, I need more of You. I don't find my answers in this world. I don't have what I need, Lord, outside of You, God. And then graciously, God leads us deeper into up to our waist. And this is an interesting one. I tried to study about what does the waist represent. And the original word is the loins, which means the strength, person's strength. And if you think about it, if you're going to run, you got to bend your waist. If you're going to do some fighting, you got to bend at the waist. If you're going to charge an enemy soldier, you got to lean forward and you got to bend your waist. So I think the waist speaks of the strength, our inner strength in ourselves. And that's the part of us sometimes that's so hard to give to God, because even the good things we do, we're still doing it in our own strength. And God has given us a vision of what He wants for our lives, and God is trying to speak to us, but we think we're going to do it in ourselves. And I think that's why He gives us other level of the waist level. That has to also be yielded to the Holy Spirit. How many of you are willing to give my strength for God's strength? There's a song somebody wrote, our strength is, how's the song go? His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we cannot carry on. And I felt like encouraging you today that there are some of you here who have been trying so hard, so hard, so hard. And God is saying, that's okay. It's okay. I'm going to take you even deeper. And then finally, the water is over your head. And now, guess what? Your feet are not touching the bottom anymore. And now you're at the mercy of the river. Now your body is going to go. Even if you're swimming the other direction, have you ever been in an undertow? You know what an undertow is? Where you're being carried out from the shore into a deeper place, and you're trying hard to swim back towards the shore, but you're not going anywhere because the whole section of water is moving against you. So in that place, now you are fully yielded to God. And now you're going to go where the river goes. Hallelujah! Now you're going to go wherever God is going. Hallelujah. Now you've given 100% of your heart. Now you're saying, God, not my will, thy will be done. Hallelujah. Amen. Now you're taking the limits off of God. Now you're willing to go beyond your self-imposed limitations. How many of us live with even self-doubt and in self-imposed, oh, I could never do that. I can't see myself being a fervent Christian. You know, that's not who I am. Listen, God's going to make you the best version of who you're supposed to be. God wants me to, he doesn't want to make you like me. No, I mean, my wife has hard enough time with one of me. Can you imagine if there's a whole church full of me? He made each one of us unique. Amen. We're not cookie cutter, you know. We're all unique, but we all are being asked to be like Jesus. He is the standard. Jesus Christ is our standard. And I can measure myself by how much I'm becoming like him. And so I ask you today to let go of the shoreline. Would you stand with me right now? I ask you today, let go of your fears. Even your self-doubt. And let the Lord lead you deeper into the river of God. Some of you are so close. You're so close. But when you get to that point where the water just gets a little too high, your feet can't touch the bottom, you panic. You want to turn around and swim back to the shore. But God is saying, don't be afraid. Would you bow your heads right now? God is saying, don't be afraid. I've got you. Hallelujah. God is speaking so powerfully today. How many of you sense the Lord speaking to your heart today? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want to experience God. We just don't want to have the theory of God. We want to have the knowledge of God. Is anybody with me today? How many of you want to move from the theory of God? Like, yeah, I've got God all figured out, you know. Well, if that's the case, that means that you're God. If you're still trying to tell God who he is, and you're deciding what's right and what's wrong, you're deciding how much God you want in your life, that means that you're playing God. The Lord says, you shall not have any other gods before me, including yourself. We're going to sing this chorus, Holy Spirit, rain down. And we're going to ask for more of the Holy Spirit in our life. Everyone who's hungry, everyone who's thirsty, I'm going to invite you to spend a few minutes in his presence.